Trying to keep everybody a bit on their toes this morning with a little differences here and there in the order of worship. But at this point, I will not throw a curveball at you, but ask you again to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14, as this morning we will, with Jonathan and the remaining Israelite army, we're going to pursue the melting away, the fleeing Philistines, as we look this morning at verses 24 through 30. Now, we were told that the Lord had saved Israel. That was what the concluding verse that we looked at last week said. And yet, we now immediately find that Israel is still hard-pressed as we come to the very next verse in our text today. Now, previously, they were hard-pressed because they were looking around and they saw the overwhelming force of the Philistine army that was arrayed against them, but now they're hard-pressed by another source. Yes, the rout is on, so to speak. The Philistines are fleeing, melting away in every direction. But that means that now the Israelites have to give chase. They have to finish the job. They have to press on for a full victory. But then we encounter Saul, a king who has, first of all, not led his people in battle, but a king who will now display an incredible lack of wisdom, a king who will almost, if you will, snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. Or, as Ralph Davis says, and as I have lifted for the title of the sermon, Saul seems intent to turn Yahweh's deliverance into distress. But before we run ahead of God's word, let us turn to the Lord who saves, to the Lord who gives us the victory. Let's come into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, Lord, we pray that your word, which alone is the only rule for faith and obedience, that it would lead and guide us, that your spirit would so move within us, that, Father, we would be a faithful people, a people who walk with Christ for the glory and honor of our King. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So God's word alone is the only rule for faith and obedience. Only God can teach us what it is that we are to believe and how it is that we are to behave. Therefore, let us turn to this unfortunate example, an unfortunately common example of men running ahead of the word of God. Let's hear the folly of such a practice as we hear the inspired account from 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'll begin in verse 24 and read down through verse 30. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I have tasted of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Yeah, sometimes when I need to just mentally unwind from a particularly long or challenging day, I'll turn on the television and look for something humorous, something so that I can just laugh and clear my mind. Well, you know, in those cases, there are go-to sitcoms that I might go to. But there's another show that will always bring a laughter is the best medicine kind of laugh from me. And that's the game show, maybe you've seen it, Family Feud. Host Steve Harvey, as a comedian, he can sometimes be quite hilarious on his own, but often so can the contestants with their ridiculous answers to just as ridiculous questions. But one thing that I find particularly hilarious, and it happens quite frequently, is that as the two contestants are standing at the front, ready to buzz in to give their answer, Steve Harvey will begin to read the question, and one of them will buzz in, and he's only read half or less of the question. And he'll stop right at that point, and they're required to answer. And often their answer then has nothing to do with what the full question actually asks. You see, in those instances, it is quite hilarious. It can be funny when the contestants run ahead of the host who is reading from his cue card. But let me suggest to you that running ahead of the Lord and what he has given us in his word isn't hilarious at all. And frequently, it is quite perilous. And yet individuals and churches do it all the time. Some churches, some pastors run contrary to the word of God as they celebrate what the Lord calls sin. And then on the opposite side, you have many individuals and many churches who call sin what the Lord has not. Running ahead of God's word is all too frequent. And the results of such a practice are often all too tragic. And we see that in the account before us this morning. We see it in this oath that Saul forces upon his troops. We must see that it is required of us as God's people that we must not ever run ahead of God's word. We cannot add to what God has declared. God knows what's best for us. His word is completely sufficient to teach us all that we need to believe about God. And his word is sufficient to show us all that we must be commanded to obey. Now, the case for that proposition is built right into the first verse that's before us this morning. In verse 24, we see laid before us a thoroughly foolish oath. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul laid on, they'd been hard-pressed. So Saul is in the midst of it laying an oath upon them, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. As I mentioned earlier, we cannot miss the contrast, because verse 23 ends by telling us that the Lord had saved Israel. Israel, who in chapter 13 was hard-pressed by the Philistines. In chapter 14, the Lord saves Israel, but in the very next verse, they're now hard-pressed because of the foolishness of their king. You know, the fact that it was a foolish oath lies right actually in the wording of our text. The Hebrew word that's translated as had bound by or laid an oath upon them, that word, the noun form of that verb, actually speaks of the fool. It's a part of the word. Saul foolishly has his army submit to an oath, one not prescribed by the Lord, but by a foolish and thoroughly selfish king. An oath that charged them to charge up and down hills to fight with a physically superior army all day for hours upon hours, no end. All without pausing to gain any food or drink to strengthen themselves. Strategically foolish, yes, but theologically foolish more so. Only the fool places restrictions upon God's people that the Lord himself does not prescribe. Now understand, there will be times when the Lord will tell his people that you must not take the spoil, that you must not stop. And you know what? This fool, Saul, will do so in the very next chapter. But when the Lord does not speak, we must not bind the conscience of other believers. And how often has the church followed the example of Saul? As the pulpit declares, you must not drink alcohol. Now, that may be wise for us as individuals, but God, the command of God is not to get drunk, not to not drink. Thou shalt not dance. David danced before the Lord. It's foolish. It's harmful even to name as something that requires obedience that which God has not required. But why? Why would somebody add to the foolishly to the commands of God? Why give this foolish oath, this hard pressing of the people of God with commands that come not from God? What would lead Saul? What leads the church to such foolishness? The answer to that is demonstrated still in verse 24 when we consider Saul's self-centeredness. Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. For Saul, the battle is not about the Lord and his holiness. Remember why Jonathan wanted to go into battle in the first place? It's because he saw these uncircumcised Philistines oppressing the people of God. It's because the stench of their sin before a holy God. Saul's not concerned with that one bit. Rather, for Saul, it's a battle about his own glory. John Woodhouse puts it this way. The man who did not obey God in chapter 13 now made no reference to God, expressed no confidence in God, and was obsessed with avenging himself on his enemies and coercing his people into supporting him. Saul issues a foolish command to foolishly exalt his own name. Look at my army as they overcome this much more powerful army. And that's frequently why people run ahead of God's word, isn't it? It's a foolish attempt to exalt themselves, to promote their own authority. See, you need to listen to me. To promote their own morality. I get to determine what's right and wrong. To glorify their name. That's exactly what Saul's doing here. But running ahead of God's word is not only a demonstration of self-centered foolishness, it invariably leads to unfortunate and often unforeseen outcomes. Such is the case here as the center of this whole account places before us from Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan is the one who's the faithful one in this whole encounter. We see from him an ignorant taste. An ignorant taste in contradiction to his father's foolish oath, but an ignorant taste in coordination with God's providence. Look at verses 25 and the first half of verse 26. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. The soldiers are in famished pursuit of the Philistines. And they come into a forest, and I'm going to share with you some Hebrew here because there's a play on words that takes place in this text that's important. The word for forest in Hebrew is the word ya'ar. There in the ya'ar, in the forest, in the trees, they discover that there are hives, there are honeycombs. The Hebrew word is yarat. The two words are similar. So much are there honey in these honeycombs that they're overflowing and it's dropping. It's right there on the ground. It truly was a land flowing with honey. The Lord has provided a means to sustain his people. He's providentially supplied for their needs so that they can go and accomplish what he is requiring of them. But they wouldn't touch it. They wouldn't be refreshed by. They wouldn't be refreshed by their sovereign's hand because of the foolishness of their own sovereign, small s, because of his foolishness. They would not. But Jonathan, being unaware of his father's present foolishness, Jonathan literally followed the advice of his soon-to-be best friend, David, that we read earlier, as he tastes and sees that the Lord is good. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with an oath, so he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. So we have these homonyms. The people, including Jonathan, they enter the Ya'ar. They enter the forest. There they see the honeycombs overflowing, the Ya'arat. And then Jonathan will admit later, as those consonants are reversed in order, so there's a direct correlation. He says, I have to look at this, Ta'amarti me'at, I tasted a little in verse 29. The word play that's going on there is there to show us the absolute foolishness of not tasting what the Lord has providentially supplied. Lord, you've given this gift to me, but I'm not going to have it. And yet, how many people refuse to come to the Lord and to taste and see that the Lord is good? The Lord provides, and his people foolishly refuse. Jonathan, though, famished by battle and pursuit, he takes advantage of the Lord's providential provision. And what happens? He's immediately strengthened. His eyes are immediately brightened. He's ready to resume the pursuit, ready to resume the battle, eager to fulfill God's calling to cleanse the land of the unrighteousness that was before him. But that certainly wasn't the people's reaction. They have a completely different reaction. In fact, we see three different reactions from the people. In the latter part of verse 26, we're told that the people were consumed with fear. No one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. We'll talk a lot more about that next week. They feared Saul. They feared man. Man was big and God was small. They feared the curse pronounced by the king, as their warning to Jonathan makes absolutely clear. Surely it was a curse of death. Understand, the King of Kings is providing what they need, but the people feared their king's foolish oath. But not only are they experiencing fear, we see that they're faint, exhausted by fighting, exhausted by chasing, exhausted by the foolishness of being obedient to a ridiculous command to not eat or drink. But they press on past the point of exhaustion. Jonathan is refreshed, but the people, in fear of foolishness, were left faint from their being famished. God provides, and they're left fainting because they foolishly follow man and man's rules instead of the Lord and his. In fear, faint. And thirdly, they were like their land, they were troubled. The Hebrew word is akar. It means to be placed into cultic jeopardy. It's the word that was used in Judges chapter 7 to describe the trouble that came upon Israel because of Achan's sin. It's the word that's generally used when people sin and God's blessing is removed from them. But God's blessing wasn't being removed from them. God's blessing was right there in front of them. God's blessing was right there for them to reach out their hand and to taste. They feared man instead of rejoicing in God's provision. They truly were hard-pressed, as verse 24 states. Saul had very much turned the deliverance God had intended into a great distress for his people. Saul seemed to want to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. What a sad situation the people found themselves in. And it was such a waste, such an unfortunate condition, because the Lord was actually truly blessing them. The Lord was providing for them. And so then finally we see in verse 30 that there truly was a better way. Jonathan now publicly rebukes the foolishness of his father. How much better if the people had eaten today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now, the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. Jonathan clearly presents what could have been if the people would have followed the Lord, if the people would have been more concerned about obeying, if they would have been more concerned about fearing the Lord and being obedient only to his word. How much better would it have been for them if they had eaten? They would have experienced the Lord's blessing themselves instead of being troubled. They would have had their eyes brightened rather than being dulled by their exhaustion. And they would have been refreshed and not fearful. And being refreshed, their victory over the Philistines would have been great. As it was, Jonathan says, this is not what it could have been. They could have perhaps completely wiped out the Philistine force. But instead, the Philistines are left to survive. The Philistines will later regroup, and they will continue to be a persistent thorn in the flesh of Israel. Indeed, we're forced to consider that all because of Saul's foolishness, all because he chose to run ahead of God's word, and because of the people's fear of man and acceptance of that foolishness and furthering that foolishness, we have to see what will be. They're going to continue to be hounded by these Philistines. They'll continue to live in unrest and fear. But there's something a whole lot worse. Because that foolishness was allowed to persist, Saul's foolishness will persist. Saul is going to be repeatedly rebuked for his foolishness, his failure to submit to the voice, his failure to submit to the word of God. Saul's going to continue to exhibit for us the danger of running ahead of God's word. Saul's going to disobey, and it'll be pointed out, this is foolish. Saul will act and he will speak like this, based on his own wisdom, on his own will, and his own word, and it will be called foolishness. And because of that continuing foolishness, what happens to Saul in the very next chapter? He is personally rejected as the king. There are truly great consequences for running ahead of the word of God. A week and a half ago, a presiding bishop in the United Church of Christ, Bishop Yvette Flunder, even in that we see an example of running ahead of the word of God. But she made this declaration. It's a very dangerous thing that I'm about to say now. But since I'm a bit dangerous, I'm of the opinion that we need a third testament because the Bible has become problematic. We need a third testament. We need to add to what God has said? Maybe she needs to learn from Saul's example, adding to the word of God. Maybe she needs to hear from the inspired apostle that I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And that's not just to the hymns, it's to the hers as well. We do not need to add to this book. And not only that, we must not add to this book. And we shouldn't even begin to try to. And unlike Saul, we must not seek to add to its requirements. We must not require obedience to that which God has not commanded in his word. God's word alone is the only rule for faith and practice. God's word alone declares what it is that we must believe. No pastor, no elder, no bishop, not even an angel, no anyone else can require faith in anything that the Lord has not revealed in his word. And in the very same way, God's word alone declares what is required of us. No pastor, no elder, no bishop, not even an angel, no anyone else can require obedience to any single thing but what the Lord God has commanded. To do so only brings tremendous hurt upon the people of God. This episode demonstrates that for us so very, very clearly. It can hurt us. It can keep us from the victory that the Lord has intended for his people. We must place our trust completely in the sufficient word of God alone. You know, even Jesus, the Word made flesh, he declares on multiple occasions, he only says what the Father says. And then he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Oh, I wish that were true for us. You know, it's only because Jesus that we can be forgiven of our own absolute foolishness. And I tell you, when I look in a mirror, I see a foolish person. We constantly run ahead of God's word. But we can be forgiven. Why? Because Jesus didn't run ahead. It's only as we come to faith, as we give ourselves to Christ, as we are found to be in Christ, that we can receive the blessing of victory. Why? Because he never ran ahead of God's word. He was always faithful, always obedient. It's in Jesus and in Jesus alone that foolish people like us can actually have our victory snatched out of what we work so hard for, which is our defeat. We're working for defeat. That sounds weird. But that's where we're headed. But as we're in Christ, he snatches victory out of that. That's what happens at the cross. And it's at the cross where, as we are in Christ, that we can experience even refreshment. That we can find nourishment. That we can find the overwhelming amount of distress that we have in this life as we face a life that is challenging, as we go against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can very much live in tremendous distress at times. But it's in Christ that we find our distress turned into his deliverance. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his faithfulness, which overcomes our lack of faithfulness. We thank you for his complete trust in you, which overcomes the weaknesses in our own faith. Father, how we thank you that he bore the fullness of our sin, even our sin of foolishly running ahead of your word. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to the beauty of your word, that we would seek to live faithfully to you in obedience to your word. For the glory and honor of Christ, And it's in his name I pray. Amen.